the Lord consecrates us by His own word read. The young Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so the wisdom literature, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, would have been his food day and night, especially Proverbs, which is about wisdom. And remember Jesus' poverty, folks. There was no place for him in the inn. And even the offering that Mary and Joseph offered up was the offering of poor people. This is God. And though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now remember, Jesus cut his teeth on these verses. Verse 1, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. And then in verse 4, a poor man is deserted by his friends. You know how verses you memorized when you were younger, if you had that privilege, they'll come back to you? You can imagine that coming back to Jesus on the cross. And I love whoever gets sense loves his own soul. And if you really got your wits about you, you'll be concerned for your soul as well as your body. So, first, Proverbs chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. But a man's folly brings his way to ruin. His heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. In Isaiah chapter 9, where it really begins at what we would know of as verse 2, And notice the emphasis on joy here. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are literally joyous when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And if you get discouraged about this, don't leave out the next part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then Luke 2 and verses 10 and 11. And obviously this text was, as it were, in the background of the proclamation. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Amen. The grass withers and the flowers will fade away, but the word of our God stands forever, to which you say, thanks be to God. And our Lord, it is in your wonderful name that we come to you and ask that you will be to us our great counselor by your word. Instruct us, convict us, encourage us, draw us above all else to yourself, and renew in us that confidence that we so much need, that the government is upon your shoulders. You have all authority in heaven and on earth, and of the increase and of your government and of shalom, there will be no end. And you will order it, and you will establish it from this time forever and ever. So hear us now, O God. Come by the Holy Spirit, we pray, in the glorious name of King Jesus Christ, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Mary. Glad you dropped that a little bit lower. That was easier. Okay, you will be toggling, I think, if you're going to take notes on the sermon, between page 11 and page 5. Well, again, this year, Christmas, the birth of Christ, has been buried by COVID. And it's interesting that this year there has been a renewing of some of the classic carols. I don't know if you've heard some of these renewals in light of the focus on COVID more than Christmas. They're called COVID carols. "I'll Be Vaxxed for Christmas." That's one. It came upon a mandate clear. That was composed in New York, I think. "Have yourself a lonely little Christmas." Isn't that sad? "Fauci baby." You have to be aware that Santa baby is very popular in order to get that one. And then another one, "Baby, it's COVID outside." But this is the one that really got me. "Do you fear what I fear?" I've observed a lot in my 70 years, brothers and sisters, a lot of fearful things. I remember the Cold War, when we were instructed that if the bomb were to drop, we should immediately get under our desks. This was the science of the day. We all wondered how that was going to help us at all, but that's what we were supposed to do when we were trained to get under our desks. And then there was the Cuban Missile Crisis. That was a real crisis that could have brought danger to the American shores. That was a fearful time. And, of course, 9/11 and what followed in the aftermath was fear. But, brothers and sisters, I have never, ever, ever, ever seen anything that has brought such a pall of fear on people in my entire life. And fear, folks, is mind melting. It's just astounding to me that people will wait 2 hours outside in the frigid cold, risking their health in order to get a COVID test. And that again shows you and I hope it's not overstated, it's almost a form of insanity in many ways that is racking our culture. And you do have to think of the plagues that are sent in the book of Revelation. Those seals of the plagues are pictures of things that God does send in history. And folks, that is exactly what we're facing right now. And the only way I can put it is God is in a special way intersecting with our culture. He is, as it were, knocking at the door or shaking at the door to see if we'll take notice, if we will wake up. But God's also teaching us this. You cannot control God, folks. You cannot control God with vaccines. You can't control God with masks. And you can't control God with mandates. And Nebuchadnezzar learned this. A pagan king learned this when he was plagued by God and sent out into the wilderness where it was a real illness that he had, lycanthropy, where he thought he was an animal. And when finally he got over that plague that God sent on him, this was the confession that he made that hopefully we'll make in our own culture. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, I want to be very clear. This is not against legitimate public safety and public health measures. That's not at all what I'm getting at. I'm not in that camp and don't want to be. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves and take all legitimate efforts to preserve our own lives and the lives of our neighbors. But God is going to show us, and he is showing us, that he is God and science is not. And folks, I know I'm a pastor. I know I'm not a scientist in that sense. But the Lordship of Christ mandates that you look at everything from the perspective of the Word of God. And I guarantee you, when you hear about science, there are schools that are more or less scientific, schools of thinking that are more or less scientific. Science, folks, is not an absolute. You can ask Dr. Gaffey, with all of her experiences, all kinds of schools of science. But the point is, God is showing us he's the Lord and science isn't. Now, fear, the fear that's in our culture. I find it fascinating that when you study Isaiah chapter 8 and 9 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, which are obviously the backdrops for these birth narratives, it's amazing that the word fear is very dominant before those accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atmosphere of the great prophecy of Christ's birth, that atmosphere was a fear of judgment that would come. And before the declaration of the angels at the birth of Christ, that fear was there for this reason. When God intersects with the earth in judgment, that is really, really, really scary. But that announcement that comes against that backdrop is designed to cancel out fear. It's the announcement, whether it's in Isaiah or Luke, not just of joy, but of great joy, of a multiplied joy, of a joy that abounds over and over and over again. And that's what I want to deal with you about today. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. And so against all of the rubble of COVID, let's please take a little bit of time and just open up some of the riches of this Christmas season, the birth of Christ. So you're going to want to use page 5 in your bulletin, particularly Luke 2, 10 and 11, and the Isaiah 9, verse 2. I'm calling this joy unto joy. Okay, that's the best way I think we can communicate the idea of multiplied joy. I'm going to do, again, three things. Sometime I'll really fake you out, and I won't do 3 points in a sermon. But what is joy? We use it so often. What is joy? Particularly, what's the difference from happiness? Why such great joy? And you're going to be struck. Remember, the angels make a declaration from heaven of great joy. Why is it such great joy? And number three, I want you to cancel out fear with joy. That's the way we're going to approach this today. Remember, when we get to the new facility, I'm thinking, now that I have a little bit more time to think about it without Christmas done, you know, that 2 acres of land, I hope, will be consecrated to the glory of Christ and to the ministry that says you live out of a true counterculture of Christianity. That needs to be a true counterculture spot. Anyway, all right, let's get to the material here, or else we'll never get done. Number one, what is joy? Joy in the Presbyterians aren't real good at joy in most cases. You know, joy, the word is mirth, the word is happiness, the word is delight. It's connected with dancing, it's connected with feasting, it's connected with partying. It's a very, very exuberant word, joy is, and it is actually in many cases connected with gladness. So just some of the many examples. A wise son makes a father glad, and a mother as well. A word fitly spoken brings joy to people. Meeting a loved one brings about joy. God's law brings about joy. The increase of righteousness brings about joy. And when you look at these words, they all are things that flow from God's grace.
Amen.
Joy always comes in some way or another from, not God, if I could put it this way, God's general goodness to the world, but it comes from the specific goodness of God to His people. So happiness is what? Happiness, folks, is based on circumstances. Things happen that make me happy. And by and large, happiness is a... And don't hang people when they use the word instead of joy, because we're always not that specific. But technically, happiness is kind of a horizontal thing. I'm happy because of these things that happen. Again, happy and horizontal. Joy comes about from things that God Himself gives, okay? Joy comes about when there's a connectedness with God. So joy is primarily vertical. And here's what's happened in our culture. We've snuffed out, or tried to do it, snuffed out joy and tried to replace it with happiness. I hope that all of you are familiar with the old Aesop's fables. And the goose that laid the golden eggs. And the man had a goose that laid the golden eggs. And of course, he really wanted more and more and more of those golden eggs. So he decided one day, why wait to get one golden egg a day? I'll just kill the goose and get a bunch of them. And you know what happens. Our culture is trying to kill the Christian goose that lays the golden eggs of God's blessing. Okay, so that's why you have some of that stanching of joy. But, why joy? I want, and this is so important for you to get, the fact that real earthly joys come from things that are connected with God means the source of real joy is God Himself. All of our holy emotions are in one way or another a reflection of God's. There's a holy anger, there's a holy grief, there's a holy joy. And there are references to God's joy in the Scriptures. When you read in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's not your joy in God. God has a joy in everything that He decrees. It is kind of the flip side of the good pleasure of God's will. Good pleasure is pleasure. There's a delight. There's a joy that God has in His decree and in the purposes that He has. In Zephaniah 3:17, one of the most beautiful texts about the Lord's people. God is dealing with the people that He's not going to abandon. And it says He dandles them on His knees. Now, He doesn't literally do that, but there's that fatherly affection that God has for His people that is like that. He'll use a human illustration to communicate this glorious divine truth. And then it says, and He rejoices over them with singing. So God rejoices in us, and particularly for our purposes, in Psalm 104, which is about the works of God in the world. You read toward the end, right before you read the source of animating your praise, and God rejoices in His works. He has a good pleasure in His plan, and He rejoices in the execution of that plan. So folks, don't cut the umbilical cord of joy, okay? Joy's umbilical cord is caught up in God. Now, with that in mind, if that's what joy is, why is there such great joy, okay? I bring you good tidings. I bring you the angels. Who are angels? They're ministering spirits. When God sends angels, you read of this in the book of Revelation, He gives them a commission. That's why the term angelos and messenger, or messenger with commission, are connected. They have a purpose in what they send, and that purpose comes from the throne of God. So when the angel says, at the time of the birth of Christ, I bring you good tidings of great joy, where's the angel bringing those things from? This is God. God who says, my message to you through this message is good tidings of great joy, quite frankly, that have their source in me. All right? So let's get that in our... This is really important, folks. God's joy in Himself as it intersects with the earth in blessing is critical to get this message. Okay, so great joy, then, is God's great plan. If you think of things, I want you to think of me with a great story from the perspective of eternity, what we call the decree of God, how cold that is. Let's just call it the story before the story, or the meta story, if you want. God knew, and God even decreed to permit, that there would be a fall of people into sin and misery. And I know this is hard to contemplate. I get that. And I don't want to minimize any of the difficulties. But please don't take away God's sovereignty from this, because otherwise you have a world in chaos. God, as we've learned in the past, there are attributes of God that are displayed as He paints His providence against the dark canvas of a fallen world that you wouldn't have in an unfallen world. Mercy, grace, extraordinary kindness, and abounding love, patience. All of these vistas of God's character are shown against a fallen world. And there's kind of a tension in the Old Testament as you read it. There's no doubt in the Old Testament there is that theme of God's justice and of judgment. I mean, clearly that is there because God is angry with the wicked every day. There is the sin for every violation, or the judgment for the violation of God's law. And you start reading from Genesis right through the book of Malachi, and that judgment theme begins to funnel into what we would know of as the cross of Christ. So you have that, but then you have the other. You have the theme of God bringing blessing in the Old Testament. He is going to bless His people. And really, apart from the cross, where those two things meet together, it's almost like you're dealing with internal contradictions. But you're not. You're not dealing with that. That's the way God decreed things in a fallen world. But this is what God, this is, if you will, the decree. I could put it like this, behind that decree. Okay. God the Father and God the Spirit are going to get a great delight out of glorifying themselves in the Son. And if you want to think of it like this, I'm not sure it's accurate, but it's kind of helpful. The Father chooses a multitude that no man can number out of this fallen race to be his own. And the Son, in what we call the covenant of redemption, says essentially, Father, there's a dilemma here because they're sinful and that they can't be with us in glory unless the punishment for that sin is paid for. And the Son kind of steps up to the plate and says, I'll come. I will, where they're disobedient, where Adam was disobedient, I'll come, Father. I'll be the second man. I'll be the last Adam, as he's called. And where Adam was disobedient, I will be obedient. And where there's this hell-filled mass of punishment that must justly fall on Father, I'll take that. And the Spirit, as it were, says, Son, you can't do this on your own. You're going to be man and God. And as man, you've got to be upheld at every single nanosecond. And I'll equip you. I'll come. That's the Gospels, folks. That's the God-man in history, obedient, who would bear the punishment of sin, but he's anointed with the Spirit beyond measure. And you can see the imagery here. Jesus, who's not in a garden, but he's in a wilderness, which is what the fall of man brought this world into, a wilderness. And he faces the devil, not in a garden, but in the wilderness, and he wins the battle. Amen. But it's not over. He continues as he goes through life, continuing to stand against the world system, both Rome and religion of the day. He stands against the devil over and over again. And while he could never sin, he is tempted in all points, like as we are. And he's tempted as far as any human being ever could be. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he resists that. And he does come to a garden. He comes to a garden called Olivet. And in that garden, he wrestles with God. It was decreed that he will wrestle with God. Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, notice, just unlike Adam and Eve, nevertheless, Father, not your will, but ours be done. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he goes to the wood of the cross, because that's what it is, a cross of punishment. But he rises in a garden, because that new tomb was in what would be a garden. That's why Jesus is mistaken as the gardener. Isn't it glorious? And that's planned by God the Father, God the Son, Amen. And God the Holy Spirit. He was delivered up by lawless hands according to the predetermined purpose and plan of God. And that's the good pleasure of God's will. It's the good, even it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. Why? That we might have joy upon joy. We might have joy upon joy. But I want you to think with me about the timing. Because there was a time for this decree to be worked out in history. And there was a certain amount of time. And you get it as you read through the Old Testament. It almost, I say this respectfully, It almost becomes wearisome to read over and over again of the punishments of God against evil, and to read over and over and over again of the temple and the sacrifices that could never take away sin. You have that entire Old Testament period, and then an intertestamental period, which you can discuss at another point, where there's no revelation given. And people had to be wondering, is God ever going to fulfill these promises? It is as best as we can figure it. See, we don't know exactly when Christ was born. Different calendars and different times. But it was very definitely in the time that Christ was born that Rome entered into the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, under the leadership of, who did you hear of in Luke chapter 2? Caesar Augustus. And there was such delight that Rome was in a period of peace, that Caesar Augustus was to be accorded a very special honor. And in about the time that these Old Testament promises would be fulfilled, that the good pleasure of God, the joy of God, or what he decreed would be fulfilled, that the Roman Senate, under the leadership of Paulius Fabius Maximus, they heard a proposal from Paulius Fabius Maximus. And this was the proposal regarding Caesar Augustus that would be about the time Christ was born. It is hard to tell, wrote Paulius Fabius Maximus, whether the birthday of the most divine Caesar, because Caesar Augustus, there were coins, we have them, which is called Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. The most divine Caesar is a matter of greater pleasure or benefit. We could justly hold it to be equivalent to the beginning of all things. Think John chapter 1. And he, Caesar Augustus, has given a different aspect to the whole world. Think of a new kingdom that would come, which blindly would have embraced its own destruction if Caesar had not been born for the common benefit of all. After this oration, after this speech by Paulius Fabius Maximus, the Roman Senate approved this decree. Whereas the providence which divinely ordered our lives created with zeal the most perfect good for our lives by producing Augustus and filling him with skills for the benefaction of mankind, sending us and those after us, listen carefully, a Savior who put an end to war and established all things, and whereas Caesar Augustus, when he appeared, exceeded the hopes of all who had anticipated, listen, good tidings, and whereas the birthday of the God marked for the world the beginning of the good tidings through his coming. I want to suggest to you that in the outworking of the plan of God, it was at this point that God said, enough. There will be no other gods before me. And with that very much emblazoned in the minds of Roman citizens, now read what we're looking at in Luke chapter 2. The angel makes a declaration of great joy that will come to all the people. Here is just at the time of his birth. And folks, what I want you to see, Paul Tripp mentions this in his tract. This is the beginning of a war story. In the Pax Romana, which did bring about a surface peace, Jesus is going to do real war with all of his and our enemies, and he is going to bring about a liberation. Remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, speaking about Jesus, says that there will be a great deliverance from our enemies in order that we might serve the Lord God, listen, without fear, in holiness and in righteousness. And now, who is born? Well, listen to the packages that the angels have in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's the grand invasion of the world. Unto you, unto us, a child is born. And now you have shepherds, the despised ones among the people, who nevertheless are the metaphors for what Jesus would be as the great shepherd. And you can imagine what that must have meant. Unto you is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he'll be given the throne of David. He will be born in the city of David, because Bethlehem was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And folks, don't just slide over this. There's comparative religions. There's the religious gas of people and cultural ideas, and they're certainly interesting. But this is not religious gas. Here is time. Unto you is born this day, a specific day, and in a specific place, in the city of David, and to a specific people, this one is born. That's why, folks, you've got to deal with the historicity of the Christian faith. You try to run away from Christianity. What are you going to do with these things? It really did happen in time, space, history, as God invaded history for individuals. And then unto you is born in this day a Savior. Savior, what a rich term. This is a deliverer who delivers you from all forms of evil and depression and slavery, as the Allies liberated Europe following D-Day. So the Lord is the Savior. He is the deliverer. Notice the language that had been used about the time of Christ's birth, of Caesar Augustus. And what Caesar Augustus is not, most definitely, is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. And isn't it fascinating? The three anointed offices in the Old Testament all represent your greatest needs. By nature, folks, we're blind and we're deaf. And we need, if you need a GPS to just get you around Long Island, how much more do you need a GPS to get you through life, through death? Jesus is the great prophet who declares to us by his word and spirit God's will for our salvation, the anointed prophet. And folks, like it or not, we're guilty by nature. And you've got to have an advocate. You have to have a substitute. You have to have a sacrifice. And quite frankly, you need somebody to pray for you, which Jesus does perfectly. He's the priest who once offered him up as a sacrifice. Amen. To satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and to continually make intercession for you. You need that. And you only find it in Jesus and a king. He's the one who is going to restrain and conquer all of his and our enemies. And of course, that leads us into the other one. He is Christ, who is the Lord. And as the early church knew, it was because Jesus is the Lord that Caesar was not. And see how this all breaks down. In the beginning, with Caesar? Oh, no. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not Caesar, folks, but Christ. Most divine is Caesar. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as Emmanuel, God with us. Not Caesar, but Christ. Maker of the world? Not Caesar. Because all things were made by Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not Caesar, but Christ. Life versus destruction didn't come by Caesar, but it came by Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Caesar, not Christ. Caesar would die within a couple of decades. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not, and he conquered death.
Amen.
The source of all blessing, not Caesar, but Christ. Grace and truth and multiplication of grace through him. And good tidings in his coming, not Caesar, but Christ. All of that, fucking God has a joy. He has a great delight at the very time people are called, as we are in our culture, to look to false sources of blessing like science. God has his way of saying, you look to my son, you look to the Lord Jesus, and it's only there that you're going to find the way to stanch that fear that you have. Joy upon joy in Christ. That's why, brothers and sisters, gifts are fine, wonderful. Turn from them to the gift of gifts, who's Christ himself. So this is glorious. And there's joy in God. If there's the great joy that God has, that he says to the world, having you come to your own bankrupt self, where you have officially put another God before you, I'm going to put a stop to it. And I'm going to give you my son. Now, let's bring this all together. How do you cancel fear with joy upon joy? Remember, brothers and sisters, it's God's joy. This is God's delight, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to do this as the source of real joy that's meant to be to all people. That's really where it all begins. You got to begin with God and not with man. And again, don't be those that kill the goose to try to get the golden eggs. But beyond that, if you ever get beyond it, we're in an ever-changing culture, folks. Don't let culture be your Lord. We should know this by an ever-changing culture. That's not your Lord. The unchanging Jesus is. And in him, there's security, there's refuge, there's hope, there's help, there's rest, there's peace. All that stuff that God sends from heaven, and you put it all together, and I think you'd call it good tidings of great joy. Not in your culture, but in Christ. And then in order to cancel out fear with joy, you say, you try to scare me with COVID. And yes, there's legitimate health measures. I'll say it over and over again. Let's say you get COVID and you're going to die. And do you realize, until Christ comes back, you're going to die. And there ain't no vaccine that's going to prevent it. Who's going to deliver you from death? I guarantee you no vaccine will. But you can say, don't scare me with your COVID. I have a Savior. And I'll tell you, in my mind, people that I regard in the last months as heroes. Brewers. And Vase. And Roberta. And the Totos. They hadn't been out trying to make headlines because they got COVID. They quarantined themselves. They kept themselves away from you so you wouldn't get sick. Praise the Lord. And they said to themselves in so many words, Lord, if you take me by this, I've got a Savior. I'm not worried. And Lord, if you don't, it may not be the most pleasant way to do it, but you sure have given me rest. It's interesting to me, with COVID, you get really, really tired, and all you want to do is sleep. Praise the Lord. One of the biggest things we need in our culture today is sleep. Don't scare me. Don't scare me. I have a Savior, and His name is the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And last but not least, this is beautiful. He's given to me. Don't you love that? Unto you. And you should think of you as if there's nobody else but you. If you were the only one of God's elect, Jesus would have done every single thing He did just for you. And how that catches you up in the love of God and all of those things, folks, there's joy in all of that. My Lord, my Savior. Why is it joy upon joy? Because it's not just for this life. It's for the life to come. You have a Lord who will be your Lord forever and ever. And you have a Savior who will save you eternally, and you'll revel in Him eternally, and He's going to be your God forever and ever and ever. Isn't that great? See, that's why good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. I go on to end it this way. Always be careful, folks. And don't misunderstand me. Again, I'm not an anti-vaxxer. Okay, please don't peg me there. I respect people that hold that view. I don't hold to that view. I do realize there's some issues with the current vaccines. I get that. I understand religious mandates. That's not what I'm talking about. But our culture has made an idol out of health. And the head of the new priestcraft is a man named Fauci. And folks, that's another one of diversions from the reality that you've got to take heed for your everlasting life. And no measure of health measures and public security measures will change that. So yes, be careful. But don't be careful so that you stanch your joy with fear. That's really the big message of this time period. You do it, folks. You do that not by looking at the Christmas tree, but by looking at the manger where Christ is and saying, wow, there's the source from heaven of all of a smile of God that He's going to deliver us now and for all eternity. And when you think of that, you think of this one that outstrips Caesar by infinity, you realize that of all the promises that Jesus seals to you with His blood, there's this one. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. So, brothers and sisters, Merry Christmas because of Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, how marvelous You are. We can't get over the timing of Christ's coming into the world. And that's not coincidence. Nothing is. I mean, it's coincidence in the sense that one event happened at the same time another did. But it is almost as if in the outworking of Your decree, after generations and millennia of people making other gods and deifying humans, You said enough. And You brought into history not a composite of God and man, but God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And our Lord, show us the world has never been the same since, and it won't be. Continue, we pray, to increase the government of King Jesus Christ to the end, our Lord, that the knowledge of His glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. We ask all of these things to the glory of your magnificent name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.